Love you this morning. We thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us, Lord. Father, this morning I know is a very, very incredibly special service, Lord God, to you. I pray, Father, through the anointing of the Spirit of God, that you'll get this word in each one of us, Lord. And Father, that there will be a response to your word this morning. We ask your anointing, Father God, upon all that is said and done. Anoint us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 15. I'm going to read the portion of Scripture that we've kind of used as our launching pad for the past four Sundays. So this is number 5 in a series called The Sweet Life. We've been talking about bitter versus sweet. Folks, how many of you all know that you can live a bitter life? Amen? Life bitter. But God wants us to live a sweet life. He has planned for us, as Dana quoted the scripture from Jeremiah. He has planned for us a life not of bitterness, but a life of sweetness, a life that is good. And so all of us in this room, from one time or another, we have had to deal with forgiveness, because there's sometimes hurts happen. Amen? Offenses take place. And all of a sudden, if you have to deal with forgiveness, if you don't deal with it, there's this crazy thing called bitterness that begins to seed into our hearts. And that's something that all of us in this room, I believe, at one time or another, has had to deal with. So this is Exodus chapter 15. And now as we read through this text this morning, remember that there's so many things in here that are so symbolic of what you and I are going through today in 2018. So let's begin reading in verse number 22. It says, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter." That's why the place is called Marah. "So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and he tested them there. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs, 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water." Let me just back up a few weeks and go over some things I think that are very critical for us to know this morning as we proceed into the last of these messages. If you're going to live a sweet life, you've got to learn the obedience to God. You just got to learn to obey Him. You just got to learn to say, "Yes, Lord, that's what I'm going to do." The next thing is you've got to learn the importance of God's grace. Folks, I'll be very honest with you. I don't think I've ever taken full advantage of all the grace that God offers me. Man, grace is this thing that He gives us, and it's totally undeserved. He treats all of us in this room better than we deserve to be treated. Amen? Grace is this amazing thing. You've got to learn what grace is. But the third lesson that we've learned through these messages about Marah is not only the importance of God forgiving us, but we've got to learn the importance of us forgiving other people. Man. Now, throwing the tree into the water there at Marah, it was only symbolic of what God has done through the death of Jesus Christ and the grace that has entered our lives through His death. It's symbolic of the fact that we've got to be a people that learns to forgive other people. Because this is it. And you guys, you just, some people get stuck right here because we just choose. And I've been there where I've chosen not to forgive. Somebody hurt me, somebody offended me, and I just dug my feet in the ground. And that's why I said we got to learn obedience to God, because God says forgive them. But they hurt me too bad. God still says forgive them. But what they did was so dastardly and so horrible. God says forgive them. But God, this thing just goes outside of the bounds of this universe, what they've done to me. It's so awful. It's so horrible. God just says, forgive them. That's obedience. We got to learn, if we get stuck in Marah and we don't choose to throw that stick into the waters so that it may be made sweet. And again, remember this, this is the waters of our heart. We got a tank full of water here that's been here a whole week and it's gotten funky. But that's what happens, you see, whenever unforgiveness stays in our heart. It makes our hearts funky. That water right there, I wouldn't drink it. But last week, whenever I put it in there, it was actually pretty drinkable. You'll see whenever you get up here. I tried to take some of the funky stuff off of it, but then I thought, hey, it's a good analogy. If we choose to leave unforgiveness in our hearts, we cannot go past that point and live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We just can't do it. It's an impossibility to get all that God has for our lives if we choose to camp out around the waters of Marah. And believe me, church, there are a lot of people that have made that decision. I will not forgive. They've hurt me too bad. I've had people tell me, Pastor, you have no idea what they've done to me. I said, yeah, but God knows exactly what they've done to you, and He still says, forgive them. But Pastor, you don't have any idea how bad it hurt. I don't have any idea how bad it hurt. But in the midst of that, God says, forgive them. You know why? Because it's good for us. It's good for us, you see, because once you get past Marah, God has this amazing place called Elim, and that's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. 12 springs and 70 palm trees and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, what God wants us to live in. He wants us to live a sweet life. I'm telling you, to live underneath the blessings of God, just to know that you are free from bitterness, that you're free from unforgiveness. I'm telling you right now, your life will improve exponentially if you just forgive people. But again, Marah is that place, unfortunately, that some people have never gotten past. It's really the tragedy. That's the tragedy of so many lives. Last week we talked about depression, and I'm absolutely convinced. Even after Sunday's message, I went back and did some more research on depression, and I'm convinced that the root cause of so many people's depression, and I understand, I know that there are many reasons for depression, but I believe that this is the number one reason for depression. People will not forgive. The definition of depression is anger turned inward. Folks, as I said last week, God never intended for the human being to be a repository of unforgiveness and anger. He never wanted us to be a repository where it just stays there, all like Fort Knox. It's locked up and we guard it. We're not going to let it go for nothing. God says, let that anger go. Let that unforgiveness go. It's good. It's a tragedy whenever we don't. The thing we've got to realize, and I've talked about this over and over through these past four messages, is God is not going to give us any more grace than we are willing to give away. Last week we talked about roots of bitterness. And this is how you look into somebody's life and you see if they have a root of bitterness, because I knew none of us did. And so this is something you try out on other people. You write these things down. You can know you have a root of bitterness because verbally things start coming out of your mouth towards another person that should never come out of your mouth towards another person. You start using malice and slander, and you start getting verbally, the volume starts being raised every time you talk about this individual. Mentally, how many of you know Satan wants to twist your brain? And he'll come to you as Diablos, the slanderer, and he will tell you what other people meant by what they said. Oh, I've had that happen so many times I can't even tell you. But then he plays on our emotions. You see, emotionally, there's so many things that you can look at emotionally and figure out whether somebody has a root of bitterness. And then there's spiritually and there's socially. We were talking this morning out in the foyer prior to service, and we were talking about prejudiced. Folks, I got to tell you, socially, we will be a people who speak bad about other races if we've not learned to forgive and get over it. So this morning, it brings us to the conclusion of this series, the fifth in the series of messages, and the title is A Sweet Life. My prayer for all of you in this room, through the whole course of these messages, is that whenever you walk out of here today, that you can embark on a life that is sweet. I desire that for you. But even more so, God desires it for you. And I realize, as I look across the faces of this sanctuary, that there's no way that there can't be someone here that has been hurt, been wronged. For heaven's sake, we got people sitting in this room that you are a child that's a product of a divorce. And you got mom and dad against each other. You got mom and dad going through this cataclysmic, life-changing, life-altering scenario, and you're caught right in the middle of it. And if you're not a young person going through that, folks, you're an adult that you've gone through a divorce, and now you've got an ex. And I know everyone's in love with your ex. You'd be more in love with them if your truck was on top of them. You guys understand what I'm saying? But to hold on to become a repository for bitterness, to become a repository for unforgiveness and anger, it'll ruin you. It'll ruin you. So this morning, I want to talk about what forgiveness means. So whenever I'm forgiving somebody, I'm stepping up to the plate. I've got my little piece of wood here with me, and I'm going to, this morning, symbolically come, and I'm going to throw it in that tub right there, and I'm hoping it'll make a splash. If you splash a little water on the carpet, it's okay. I'm going to do this symbolically, but it's more than symbolism, because in my heart, I'm releasing something. I'm saying that person that I've got something against, I'm releasing it. I'm letting it go out of my hand. I'm not going to be a repository. I'm going to let it go. But how in the world do I do that? How do I walk out of this sanctuary and made a splash in the tub, threw my little piece of wood in? I've been carrying it around for a couple weeks. And I mean, how do I really and truthfully forgive them? Well, number one, are y'all ready for this? Number one way is you have to release these people from judgment. There are some things I am qualified to judge. If you guys had a tamale contest, I would be an awesome judge. Yes. Miss Ella would win first prize. That's a given. I'm saying that. Hopefully she'll make some tamales for our next get-together. But y'all understand, there's some things that y'all are good at judging. But I will tell you this. There's not one person in this room that is qualified to judge the human heart. But yet we do it. How do I release somebody from my judgment? How do I disqualify myself from being their judge? I know what they did, but this is it. I don't know why they did it. Are y'all there with me? Come on. This is what you got to do. God is the only one that knows that. We don't know why an individual behaves like the individual behaves. Let me tell you a little story of a father who never came to his kids' games, his kids' stuff. And I got to tell you, through all of their growing up years, it just built up resentment in their hearts because their dad was never there. Their dad was always working. He was always working. 7 days a week, this man toiled. But he never came to his kids' games. He never came to his kids' stuff. And so through the whole course of their growing up, it's just one drop of bitterness after another drop of bitterness after another drop of resentment. One young man, the eldest of the siblings, I think it affected him probably worse than any of them. And whenever he got older, his dad passed away, and he still carried this in him. He was still bitter at his dad because his dad never came to his functions. One of his aunts one time pulled him aside, his dad's sister, and explained to him his father's past, which this young man knew nothing about. She explained to him that his father had grown up in devastating poverty. Until he was an adult, he never slept inside of a house. In the winter, he slept with the horses in the stable, and he would sleep with them so as they could keep him warm. And as this aunt went into this explanation about how his father had been raised and the hardships that he had experienced as a young child and then into his adolescence and his teenage years, the boy who had resented his father for all of these years kept saying over and over to his aunt as she explained, "I never knew that about my dad." You see, this boy knew what his father did by never attending his games because he was too busy. But only God knew the scars that were in the father's heart, and that he had swore that his kids would always have a bed and always have a roof over their head. You see, we know what people do, but only God knows the abuse, the pain, the torment, the poverty. Only God knows all that the devil has done to that individual to get them to behave the way they are behaving. If you're going to forgive somebody, you've got to release them from your judgment. I don't know why they act the way they act. I don't know why they did to me what they did to me. But you do, God. And I release them into your hands. Second thing about forgiveness is this. I know no one in this room has problems with this, and I almost skipped it. I crossed it off of here a couple of times, but then I added it back so that you can help somebody else out. Forgiveness not only means that you release somebody from judgment, but forgiveness also means that you're not going to bring up the past anymore. And see, it didn't ring true with any of us in this room, right? Because none of us are ever bringing up the past about anything. Amen? The Apostle Paul had it figured out. He said, hey, let the past be the past. But how many of us on occasion, and this was back years ago, obviously, we've actually brought up the past before whenever we've been in a disagreement. Yeah, but do you remember whenever you did that? Yeah, that was 40 years ago, but I don't care. It's just like yesterday to me. You meant it, and you were ugly back then. Mm-hmm. See what you got to do? Is you got to do the same thing God does. And I'm going to just tell you something right up front. I'm glad that God does it this way. The Bible says that he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And I'm going to just tell y'all something. That's a long way. It's longer than you guys can get in your car and drive today. I promise you that. But not only does he say that, but he says that he forgets our sin. He forgets it. He forgets it. I mean, there was a song that was written that he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. That's not scriptural, but I got to tell you, he forgets our sins. He forgets them. He absolutely forgets. So you go, God, I know probably the reason that all this is bad happened to you because I did this back whenever I was a teenager. God says, what'd you do whenever you were a teenager? Y'all there? See, we remember it, but he remembers it no more. He holds it not against us. But folks, how many times have we held something against somebody else? Just waiting to say, oh, I know because you did that a long time ago. You said that a long time ago. You see, let the past be the past. Forgive them. Don't bring it up anymore. Do what God does. Put it underneath the blood. Because every sin of mine that is under the blood, I'm telling you, whenever I get to heaven and the book is open, there ain't going to be nothing there because it's all under the blood. Amen? Third thing we need to do is we got to get in our minds that we are not going to seek to punish or damage the person that you're going to forgive. You remember a while ago whenever I spoke about the truck being on top of them? We can't do that. You can't have a vendetta. I don't know if I should tell you this or not, because some of you may be very judgmental towards me. But there have been certain people in my life that I've been so bitter and so angry and so unforgiving towards that I could just imagine sitting back with my deer rifle about 300-400 yards and getting them. I'm serious. I was that mad. Just get them. Take them out. Send them home to Jesus. They wouldn't go to Jesus. Never mind. I'd just send them somewhere. See, isn't that what happens whenever you get hurt real bad? You want to hurt the person who hurt you. You want to talk bad about the person that hurt you. I was given this last week, and it just fits so perfectly with this. True forgiveness forfeits your desires to hurt the one who hurt you. You've got to just say, Lord, I don't want anything bad for them at all. Fourth thing is, I will not entertain negative thoughts about that person. You remember we've, for the last 4 weeks, talked about Diablos, the slanderer. Satan wants with all that is in him for us to entertain negative thoughts. Now again, I put that word in there specifically, to entertain negative thoughts. Every once in a while, there's going to be a negative thought, knocks on the front door. You're going to go open it, and there's the negative thought right there about your ex or about that person that hurt you financially, that individual that ripped you off. He's going to be standing right there at the door. And I'm going to tell you something. We have a choice to make right then and there. The slander, he's going to be saying, oh, that dirty dog, filthy, no good, lousy, low down. And you can either slam the door in his face or you can say, would you like to come in and have a sit down on the veranda? Y'all there? See, to entertain, it means you got to let him in the house. You're never going to get by with him not coming to the door and knocking on the door. He's going to knock on the door a whole lot. But I got to tell you something. Whenever you slam his nose in the door a whole bunch of times, it's going to be less and less often he comes, because he's got to have surgery to reconstruct those nose bones. Come on. You guys all understand what I'm saying. The more you entertain those thoughts, the more he's going to come knocking at the door and bringing more and more. He'll bring a bucket load next time. You've got to quit entertaining thoughts. You got to be diligent about the thought life that you have, because whenever you forgive a person, the devil's going to come and he's going to try his very best to re-offend you. And he's not going to offend you anew. He's just going to re-offend you with that old stuff. You know what's terrible? And I'll get into this a little bit more in just a second. But what's terrible is whenever somebody that you've forgiven, that's a low-down, horrible snake belly, and you walk away from it and say, God, I forgive it. Have you ever noticed whenever you hear about them being blessed, it just opens that wound all up? God, I cannot believe you're blessing that person. And about that time, there's a knock on the door, and there he is, the slander, Diablo, standing right there, man. And you go, well, come on in. Where have you been? Sit down and stay a while. You want some tea? I mean, you're ready, because, man, something inside of you just goes off. You see, he wants to re-offend you, so you got to be so careful with your thought life. Now, this morning, I want to not only tell you what the process of kind of forgiveness is about, but I also want to tell you what it doesn't mean. Because sometimes as Christians, we think, man, this is the way we're supposed to be. Forgiveness does not mean this. It doesn't mean that I can't confront a person that has wronged me. Doesn't mean you can't confront them. In fact, the Bible teaches us this opposite. So you have ought against somebody, you go to them and you talk to them. See, a lot of times what we do is we go, you know, Derek has hurt me so bad, but I'm not going to confront him because I'm a Christian and I just can't talk that way to him. The Bible tells us just the opposite of that. It says, you go sit down in love. You go to him in brotherly love. Derek has not done anything, by the way, except to break my rototiller. But anyway, I'm about over that. No, you go sit down with them and you talk with them. You confront them about the wrong that they have done. The Bible teaches us to go to that person, tell them what they've done. But this is it. No matter what their response is, you're still going to forgive them. Forgiveness does not mean you can't confront them. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you become a passive target for continued abuse. Someone beating you up, if somebody's abusing you, you're going to forgive them, but you're not going to let them keep doing it to you. I mean, there's got to come a place in your life where you go, listen, I forgive you, I love you, but I ain't stupid. Don't just keep staying around and take it time after time. See, a lot of times that's what people say. Well, you're a Christian. You ought to be turning the other cheek. That's not what they were talking about there. Come on. Oh, you just got to take it if you're a Christian. If you love Jesus, you just say, oh, I just love everybody. You can love them and you can still not take it. Are y'all there with me? Number three, what it doesn't mean is you can't seek legal remedy. You see, if there's a crime involved, a felony, I can forgive you, but you're still going to stand in front of the legal system here. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Not out of a sense of revenge, but out of a sense of this is what's right. This is the laws of the land. You broke the laws here. You murdered somebody. You raped somebody. Are y'all there with me? They need to still stand there. You can seek legal remedy. Number four. This is what forgiveness doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that the same level of trust or responsibility must be immediately restored. My goodness, man, I've counseled husbands and wives that there's been an affair on one side or the other, and the individual that committed the affair, well, I just don't know why she doesn't trust me. I don't know why he doesn't trust me. I said, good. He shouldn't. But I've apologized. So? You're still untrustworthy until you earn that trust back. You see, if I gave this morning, like if my wallet was really bulging because I had so much cash in it, you know what I'm saying? And it was just really irritating me here at the front, and I gave it to somebody that was sitting on the front pew, which obviously that's no one. But if I gave it to somebody and I said, here, would you hold my wallet for me? And whenever I got it back at the end of the service, my wallet was empty. Are y'all with me? I'm not going to let that person hold my wallet next Sunday. Because if I do let them hold it, I'm a fool. You see, people are going to say, well, you forgave me, so let me hold your wallet. I forgave you, but you're going to have to earn my trust again. The first time I gave it to you, you destroyed that trust. The next time that you're going to have my trust is because you've earned my trust, because you've cheated on me, because you stole from me, because you violated my trust. You see, you don't have to immediately extend to them that trust that they've destroyed in you. Come on. That's what it's not. I'm going to be innocent as a dove, but I'm going to be wise as a serpent. So there will be this process that someone earns that trust back. People say, well, you know, how long before I trust my spouse that's been unfaithful with you? And you know what I tell them? I tell them, you'll know. You'll know. It varies. Some people can become trustworthy very quickly. Some people can never be trustworthy. Come on. So there's going to be a process. That individual is going to show you that they can be trusted. And because so often we equate this to teenagers, don't we? Well, you got a ticket, so it's no more car for you. That's the punishment, right? And a lot of times we feel like whenever we say, I can't trust you, that's punishment. No, that's wisdom. That's what that is. It's wisdom. Okay, move on. Some more critical steps in the forgiveness process. Number one, remember the grace that Jesus has shown to you. Remember the grace that he has shown to us and be grateful for that grace. That was the first place, the first thing at Mara that they dealt with. Outside of being obedient to God, is they learned the grace that God extended to them. You see, you can never, ever find a reason to forgive folks until you look up and you see the face of Jesus Christ on the cross and you remember that you put him there. No one could ever do to me something as bad as what was done to Jesus Christ. And he forgave me for doing it. Amen? Number two, remember the high value that God puts on all people. You see, whenever we talked about the way that we have a root of bitterness, and out of that root of bitterness comes these things verbally. The things we say about them verbally are all means to tear people down, to make them less than what they are. Does that make sense? You call somebody a jerk, what does that do? And I have to be sensitive to the crowd that we have today. We're in church. But we call them much worse than jerks. Amen? It tears them down. It makes them less. God says, I put the same value on every human being. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, people are precious to God. Even mean people. Even people that have hurt you. They're precious to God. And that's just one of those things that's hard to get through our minds. Because we think if somebody's hurt us and they've done this horrible thing to us, that God puts them on a shelf somewhere and says, man, you don't count anymore. Bad. But God doesn't do that. That person is just as precious to God now, even after he's hurt you, than he was as he was beforehand. Are y'all understand what I'm saying? He didn't come down in the sight of God somehow just because of what he's done for you. You've got to remember the high value that God puts on people. When we are in this process, we often are going to label the person something less, and we're going to treat them less than what we ought to be treating them. We got to make people important because all people are important to God. He died for them all. Number three, we got to recognize the penalty that we're going to pay for unforgiveness. I tell you, I have said it multiple times in the course of these messages. If we choose not to forgive, there is a price to pay. And it is a bitter life. Oh, it may not be bitter right away. But if you hold on to unforgiveness, it will turn bitter. What a high price that we pay when we don't forgive. As I said earlier, the most self-loving act in the world is for us to forgive the people that have hurt us. You say, well, what do you mean? How is that self-love by forgiving them? That's loving them and forgiving them. No. Man, you're doing it. You're doing this for you. You got to understand that. Number four. We spoke about this just a moment ago. But you have to disqualify yourself as their judge. I don't qualify. And you say, well, maybe I do. Okay, go out and make a tree or a bunny. I mean from scratch. I mean from nothing. And if you can do that, then you qualify. Y'all with me? But so far, there's only one person I know that can do that, and that's God. And he's the only one who qualifies to be their judge. Number five, you got to ask forgiveness from God if you've allowed any kind of unforgiveness to enter to your heart. It's a sin. That's what unforgiveness is. It's a sin. God, I ask your forgiveness for what I've held against that person right there. I'm pointing backwards because I don't want to point forward. Lord, I ask your forgiveness. Number six. I'm so thankful that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit the same night I got born again. I've never walked without the power of God's Holy Spirit in my life. I don't even know what that is outside of being unsaved. But as a Christian, sometimes we take so for granted the power of the Holy Spirit. And number six is we've got to ask the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to fill us with His power and with His love. Man, I'm telling you guys, what I'm saying this morning, it all sounds well, it all sounds fine, I got to forgive them, I'm going to throw this chunk of wood in the water, sploosh, and that represents all the people I got something against, I'm going to walk away from it, I'm going to walk outside these four walls, and I am going to be free from that unforgiveness, I'm going to be living a sweet life. I'm telling you that you can't do it on your own. You've got to say, God, I got to have your help. You may be able to forgive them on your own. Because again, throwing this wood in, that's God. I mean, that's not God. That's you and you alone forgiving them. You might be able to do it, but I'm telling you, you aren't going to be able to walk in it because there's going to be the knocks at the door. The slander is going to be there, oh, Diablos. And it's going to be so easy to be reoffended by this. But folks, I got to tell you, not only are you going to have to forgive them, but you're going to have to start loving them. And if you're going to love them, that is a supernatural act of God right there. You got to ask Him. Holy Spirit, I want to walk in your power. I want to walk in your forgiveness. I want to walk in your love. And that's why Elam came right after Mara. They had to make a decision to forgive, and then they get filled with the fullness of God. I do not have the ability to walk in forgiveness and love without God supernaturally filling me with love. I got to tell you, I think it's so appropriate that we go to Mara and Elam every day. Number seven. Oh, man. This is the one that I'm a pastor. I'm a man of the cloth. I don't even know what that means. Whenever my kids used to abuse me as they were growing up, you know, they'd be doing things to me. I said, don't touch me. I said, touch not thine anointed. There'll be bears come out of the woods and eat you. Kids always had problems growing up. There's down a lot of counseling even now. There's bears going to eat me. This is one of those things right here. That's hard to do. It's hard. But I will tell you this. Without it, you will not be successful in walking away from the forgiveness that you're going to toss in that bucket here in just a few minutes. Excuse me, the unforgiveness. You've got to learn to bless and pray for those that you are forgiving. I told you. You got to learn to bless and pray for those you are forgiving. Because if you don't bless them and pray for them, there's no way the bitter waters of your heart will ever become sweet. You see, I can go through the process of forgiving. I can chunk this wood in the water as good as any one of you in this room. In fact, I think I could skip it on that water, a couple of skips, because these are nice little flat pieces. I can do it. I can walk through that process of forgiving, but I've done this. Are y'all ready? I've walked through the process of forgiveness, and I still hated their guts. I heard their name, and my blood pressure went up. See if this sounds familiar. It may not, because I'm kind of weird. But it was like I had a little torture chamber inside my heart. And I kept them on the rack 24/7. Just crank it a little bit every now and then. Yeah, I forgive you, but I didn't torture them for real. It was just in my heart, just in my mind. I'd see them driving down the road, and I'd just go, yeah. I forgive you, but I hate you. Some of y'all are looking up here so pious at me right now. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. He said, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So you'll know this is not me. This is not, I'm not on my own. You see, you can't hate somebody for very long that you are praying for and blessing. You just can't do it. And you go, okay, Pastor, what do you mean? I got to pray for them to be blessed. Lord, I want you to bless them, but just a little tiny bit. I mean, like infinitesimal, Lord, just tiny little blessing. Like the size of the hair on a ladybug's leg. That's all. But I do want you to bless them. No, let me tell you how you got to pray for people. You got to pray for them the same way you pray for yourself to be blessed. And if all you want is the hair on a ladybug's leg, then by all means, pray that over them. But if you want God to bless you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, are y'all there with me? Then that's the way you got to bless. You got to pray for them. Lord, I want them to be blessed. Folks, I hated a person one time. I'll just tell you. I hated them. It was changing my personality. I was obsessed with it. It was affecting my entire life. And one day the Lord just backed me up in a corner. You know how he does that every once in a while? He just backs you up in a corner. And I was standing in the corner up against the wall. And I said, Lord, I've already forgiven them. And he says, yeah, but I want you to start blessing them. I want you to bless them. Pray a blessing over them. And I just got to be honest with you. The first little while whenever I was praying blessings, because, man, that was all that was in my mind. My whole prayer time was bless them, bless them, bless them. And I got to be honest with you. The first little while, I was just kind of going through the motions, you know. I got me one of them little pots with the water and the stick, and I throw it out there. You know, I said, bless them, bless. I didn't really do that. I wasn't serious about it, you know. I was just saying, oh, God, bless them, and bless them a lot, you know. Bless them coming, bless them going. Okay, yeah, fine. But really and truthfully, what I wanted to see more than anything was their obituary. And in their obituary, I wanted to say that they died in a very gruesome way. And while I was praying blessing upon them, as I said, I was just kind of going through the motions. I was really hoping God would do one of these Ananias and Sapphira things to them, you know, just drop dead. I go, man, yeah, I'm glad I forgave you before you died. I've given God throughout the year so many opportunities to kill people. I said, God, that'd be a good one right there to take home or wherever he's going to go. Just get him right now. Lightning. But the Bible says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And this morning, we just come to the conclusion of this whole series, and it all culminates like this. Amanda, I'm going to ask you to come and help me close this. If you want the bitter waters sweet, you're going to have to learn to pray and bless people. You're going to have to learn to pray for that mother or that father or that ex-spouse, that ex-business partner, that son-in-law, that boss, that co-worker, and the list just goes on and on and on. You're going to have to learn to bless people. You're going to have to learn to pray for them. Bless that individual in your life that hurt you. Pray for that individual in your life that hurt you. Because you can walk through this process. You can say, Lord, I want the bitter water sweet. And you can throw the wood in. But I'm telling you, that's not the end of it. You've got to learn to love that person. You got to learn to love them. Because as long as you don't love them, but Pastor, you just don't understand what they've done to me. I'm telling you again, I don't understand. I don't understand the magnitude of your hurt. I don't understand the deepness of the resentment and the unforgiveness that you might be holding on to. I don't understand that. But God does. And people, He wants you free. He wants you free. He sees the damage all over this planet that unforgiveness has done to the human heart, to the human mind, to the human life, to families that have been held in this for generations, literally. Derek, I'm going to ask you if you'll come and help me for a moment. Would you gather up some of these wood chips here? And in a moment, I'm going to give everyone an opportunity to come to this trough of water and throw this in. And again, this is symbolic. But what these little pieces of wood represent is somebody that's wronged you, somebody that has hurt you, somebody that has offended you. And you're going to come to the bitter waters of Marah and you're going to toss them in there. So if anybody doesn't have one of these, I want to put one in your hand. Natalie does it. Just slip your hand up very quickly and Derek's going to move to you and place one in your hand. Preston, would you help me over here on this side? There's a whole bunch over here. Preston's going to come over here on this side. I just want everyone to have one. And we're coming to the conclusion of our service this morning, and I've prayed about what I believe God wanted us to do, and I really feel that this is not a mass altar call. It's not a whole bunch of people coming down here at one time and splash. But I believe that it's more of an individual altar call. It's more of a one-of-a-time altar call. That you're sitting there in that chair and you're saying, Pastor, there's reality in what you've preached over these last 5 weeks. And the reality is, I've got to let this go. I can't hold on to it anymore. I was not designed to be a repository of unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and hatred. That's not what God wants for me. I want my life's waters to be sweet. I want to live the sweet life. And so as the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you about who it is, what they've done to you, and that today is the day that you're going to let it go. You're going to let it go. You're going to walk out of this place free from it. The chains are going to be broken. The power that Diablos has had over your life and had over your mind and had over your past, it's going to be gone. Just a simple act of obedience. It's just getting up and coming forward, taking a moment here at this tank and saying, God, I release this. I release this person. I release this unforgiveness. It leaves my life today. I release this anger. It leaves my life today. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I pray this prayer very quickly, but yes, very succinctly, Lord. Help us to realize the enormity of what unforgiveness can do in our hearts, in our lives. How that bitterness, oh God, can rule whenever you desire for the sweetness to just take effect. I pray over every person in this room, Lord God, that they would have the courage, Father God, if they are holding on to a grudge, if they've not forgiven, that today is the day that they're going to act upon what it is that you're doing in their hearts, and they're going to come to this altar, and they're going to break the chain that holds their lives by a simple act of obedience. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you one at a time, maybe a little faster than that, I don't know. But with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you don't know who's getting up, you don't know who's coming to the front. Just sit there, just kind of taking this moment in. But if you're ready to come symbolically and put this piece of wood in the water and to let it go, I want you just to begin to come one at a time. Whenever you get through, I want you to come to me for just a moment. I'm going to pray a prayer over you, just a very quick prayer. But I'd like to pray for everyone that comes to this altar this morning. If that's you, just go ahead and begin to make your way to the front. If you need to go, the service is dismissed.